Just kind of to put it out there as we start, would you mind reading with me 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? I'll just set up the stage and then we'll go from there. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping together with our brethren. And thank you for your presence that's here with us today. And just like we sang in the song, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. We admit this morning again that without you, we can do nothing. So Holy Spirit, come brood upon our hearts and speak your word to us. Enliven us, quicken us by the spirit and the power of your word. That will be changed, that will be transformed, and that will show forth your praise and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, very quickly, this kind of sets up the context of what we sense that the Lord is saying to us this morning. So if you're there, I'll read two translations, but you can read from your own translation. So this is Peter writing, and he says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Another translation, it says, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, give a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. And so the context that I sense the Lord is trying to show to us this morning is the fact that we have been called to bless. It says, since you were called for this. The New Living Translation says, this is what God has called you to do. Called to bless. You have been called to bless. I have been called to bless. And it goes further to say, when we live in the context of this calling, then we will inherit the blessing from the Lord. Called to bless. And when we live in that calling, we inherit, we receive a blessing from the Lord. It doesn't matter what the context is, we have been called to bless. And so, again, this kind of would emphasize the same truth. Romans 12, verse 14. Romans 12, verse 14, and kind of same thing, but just trying to show you from the Word of God that this is what you have been called to do. Romans 12, verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you. Then there's a semicolon. He says, bless and do not curse. Bless and do not curse. Call to bless. It's a calling. It's actually a command from the Lord. It is a divine instruction. And what do you do with a command? You obey. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It is actually a command. And it is what we're called to do. So, you know, sometimes we ask ourselves, you know, what's my purpose in life? What's my calling? You know, and sometimes we try to get into a lot of complexities about it. But if we take the word as simply as God puts it, God has called me to bless. God has called you to bless. Notice how it doesn't necessarily say that you're called to just bless one person, or you're called to bless just a group of people. It doesn't matter who it is. We're called to bless. It doesn't matter where you are. We're called to bless. It doesn't matter what time it is and how you feel. We're called to bless. And so that's why, you know, in the context that Paul was writing to the Romans, he said, bless them that persecute you. Because when people are persecuting you and treating you badly, you don't feel good. But irrespective of that, he's saying, it doesn't count that they hurt you. Bless is the command. You know what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. I'm trying to lay a foundation here so we can run with it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, and then we'll read verse 14 as well. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. We, as God's people, are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Now, put that together with what we read initially. Our calling from God is to bless. And Jesus is saying that we are the salt of the earth. Whatever salt does to food, whatever salt does in a context as an antimicrobial agent, we are to the earth. So, let's put it this way. Say this food is going bad or has a tendency to go bad and to be corrupted and become unusable. You apply salt to it. And salt, in chemistry, they say it's hygroscopic. Salt can dehydrate. And in dehydrating, salt can preserve. In dehydrating, salt can actually kill microorganisms and make it unconducive for microorganisms to thrive. And Jesus is saying here that we are salt to the earth. So the earth has, the earth is under pressure of decay. And of course, speaking of the earth, we speak of the inhabitants of the earth as well. The earth is under a lot of pressure from the enemy, from the devil, who wants to more corruption and destruction in the earth. And Jesus is saying, you are the salt that will keep the earth from that decomposition. The decomposing agents are present already. The decomposing factors are present already. But whether or not the decomposing agents will exert their effects on the earth may just be very dependent on whether or not the salt of the earth is applied to the earth. And if the salt of the earth is applied to the earth, then the decomposing power of the enemy will not prevail, and the earth will be preserved from decomposition. And so Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. What use is it to have this food here that is about to decompose, and on this other side you have the salt that has the capacity to keep that earth or that food from decomposing, but the salt is here while the food is there? The salt remains here with all of the ingredients to keep the food from decomposing. But except the salt is applied to the food will only decompose. As long as the inhabitants of the earth exist, decomposition is inevitable, except the salt of the earth is applied. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. For Jesus to say that we are the light of the world, it sounds to me that he's simply trying to say that the world darkness. And he's saying, you are the solution to the darkness in the world. And so sometimes you watch the news and you go on social media and you look all around you. What do you see? Darkness. Darkness in many forms. Darkness in the places of authority. Darkness in the lives of the leaders. Darkness in the lives of the children. Darkness that snuffs away the lives of the unborn. Darkness all over the place. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to draw our attention to in that place when he said, you are the light of the world. Sometimes the sheer volume of the darkness has a tendency to weigh us down and make us feel powerless, make us feel inadequate, make us feel like there is no hope. But listen to what the Master says to you. Notice how Jesus was not here trying to tell us that the darkness is more powerful and is incurable. He is actually here trying to show us the solution to the darkness. And the solution that he gives to the darkness is that he sends you and I into the darkness, not to be overwhelmed by the darkness, but rather to overwhelm the darkness with the shining of our light. And so he says, therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work. Glorify your Father. It sounds to me like it doesn't matter how much light we carry, except we let the light shine, darkness will continue to prevail. Again, notice, Jesus did not put any limitations on where the light is supposed to shine. It doesn't matter where the darkness exists. Light is always the solution to darkness. We all have flashlights, and our phones, our cell phones also have, flashlights. But for the light that we carry, either in our flashlights or in our cell phones, for that light to have any effect on any surrounding darkness, that light needs to be turned on. That light needs to be released. If we do not release the light, the darkness continues to persist. Suffice it to say that the persistence of the darkness that we experience or that we see around us, this is purely mathematical. If light is the solution to darkness, and the carriers of the light are in the same vicinity as the darkness, the persistence of the darkness is equal to failure of the carriers of the light to let their light shine. Simple, right? It does not in any way mean that the darkness is more powerful than the light. It does not in any way mean that the darkness is more powerful than the light. The darkness can never equate the light. You know, sometimes we say words and opposite. What's the opposite of good? Evil. What's the opposite of light? Darkness. What's the opposite of God? To say that Satan is the opposite of God, you are invariably saying that they are equal. But they are not. God has no equal. That is to say, John writing about Jesus, he says, in him was light, and the light was the life of men. And that light shineth in darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it. Listen to me. Listen. Persistence of the darkness has nothing to say about how powerful the darkness is. Because the light that we carry very easily overwhelms the darkness when we let it shine. You know what the Bible says? It says, he that is born of God overcometh the world. Jesus said, be of good cheer, because I have already overcome. He says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There is no equation. You cannot equate the one who lives in you with the darkness in the world. They are not equal. They are not in any way equal. I'll say it again.
Whatever the enemy throws at you, whatever the enemy is throwing against this nation, whatever the enemy is throwing against our children, against our youth, whatever the enemy is throwing is not in any way comparable to the power of the living God that lives and resides and abides in us. Now, the persistence of the darkness only speaks to the degree to which you and I, who are the carriers of the greater one, the degree to which we have released, we have allowed an expression of the one who dwells in us. The foundation I'm trying to lay before I press into some other things is this. Passivity. Being passive and inactive is the reason darkness will persist. It's not about content. It's not about whether we have what it takes or not. No. It's being passive, being inactive about it. Paul writes and he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers." Calls them spiritual wickedness in high places. But if I decide to be passive, and I just go through life expecting that things will work out eventually, there's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus tells us, just relax and be passive, things will work out. He never says that. I'll give you a practical example. We all know Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. Right? And he provided for us salvation in his cross. But do you agree with me that the salvation Christ has provided will do you no good as long as you continue to be passive about it? It would only do you good the moment you say to him, "You see that thing you did? I accept it. I accept your gift. I accept your gift." The moment you actively respond to his offering, that is when the gift and the blessings of that salvation will become a reality in your life. But as long as you're passive about it and say, "Yeah, that's true, you know, yeah, he did, yeah, that's true, that's true." And then you just go along, you will never experience it. Now, it's not about his willingness to give it to you. It's not about his ability to give it to you. It's not about the potency of what he has done. But it's about your response toward it. You know what the writer of the book of Hebrews says? He says, the same word we heard was exactly what they heard. But that word did not profit them the way it profited us. Why? Because they did not mix it with faith. So it was not about the speaking of the word. It was not about whether or not the word was spoken and proclaimed. No. It was about how did you respond to the word that was spoken. Now, these guys did not respond in faith to the word, and so they received no profit from the word. But these guys responded in faith to the word, and they were blessed by that same word. It was the same word, but it had two effects. We cannot afford to be passive concerning the darkness around us. We cannot continue to lay the responsibility on someone else. Oh no, yeah, we blame the government for that. Oh, we blame the politicians for that. Oh, we blame the pastor for that. Oh, I blame my parents for that. Oh, I blame my children for that. We cannot continue to be passive about the darkness. Because listen, the Bible says that we have been called to bless. I looked up the word bless in the dictionary, and the word bless is described as a verb. You don't think it. You don't imagine it. You do it. The word bless is a verb. And the Bible says God has called us to bless. That means he has called us to do something. It is a calling. It is an instruction, it is a command from God that we bless. And the only way we can be found complying with this divine instruction is that we do it. What does it mean to bless? Dictionary meaning. It means to pronounce or confer or invoke. Declare a divine favor upon someone or some place or something. Called to declare divine favor. Called to bestow divine favor on someone. And so God has chosen we, his people, to do something to the darkness in the world. He has called us to bless. He has called us to declare, invoke. He has called us to proclaim his divine power and his divine presence in the earth. Now listen. I'm sure you guys have heard about demon spirits, which are evil spirits. Let me say this to you. A demon spirit cannot operate in the earth by itself. You know why? It has no legal authority to operate in the earth because the demon spirit doesn't have a body with which to operate in the earth. When God thought about how to bring salvation to us, God could not have done it without taking the form of a flesh. And so Jesus became flesh in order to bring us salvation. In the same vein, when God wants to operate in the earth, God looks for a human vessel who will cooperate with him so that through that human vessel he can express himself on the earth. And so when Jesus said to the disciples, he said to them, it is expedient, it's actually better for you that I go. It is more beneficial to you that I go. Because if I don't go, I cannot send you the Holy Spirit of promise. But if I go, then I will send you the Holy Spirit of promise. You know what? The Holy Spirit will be multiplied in as many as receive him. And so through the many who have received him, who have now been filled with the Holy Spirit, God can freely express express himself and express his influence all over the earth, wherever the people go. So if God is looking to make a move in Antarctica, you know what God will do? God will look for a vessel. He will look for a person in whom he can put his spirit so that his spirit can walk through that person and give God the legal authority to operate in Antarctica. God is looking around saying, who will I send? Who will I send to declare a blessing over Antarctica so that I can move? God is so willing to move. God is so willing to break the power of darkness. But he's looking for a vessel that will cooperate with him so that through that vessel, he can be released, as it were, and move over the face of the deep and move over the darkness and dispel the darkness. And so God is looking for a vessel through whom he can move to express his influence on the earth. That is why when you and I decide to keep quiet, darkness prevails. Not because God loves for darkness to prevail. Not because the darkness is more powerful than God. But because the vessel through whom God would want to express himself is shut up. And so you know what the enemy does? The enemy knows this very well. And so all he tries to do to you is to make sure that you remain shut up. Even though you got saved and you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, he still wants you to be shut up. Because as long as you're shut up, he will continue to walk. He will continue to express himself. He will continue to wreak havoc as long as you're shut up. And so he will try to keep you occupied with mundane things, with useless things. He will try to keep you occupied with you thinking about yourself as being inferior, as being incapable, as being unfit. He will continue to remind you about all the sins you've committed and how you are unworthy and how you are unfit and how you are unqualified. He will continue to keep you busy with things that will just keep you distracted so that you fail to recognize that the darkness that's in the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so as long as we keep quiet, darkness will prevail. The Bible says that on that day in the Exodus, the Israelites came to Rephidim on their way to the promised land. And as they go to Rephidim, the Amalekites came up against them to make war against them. And the Bible says that Moses told Joshua, go down and fight with the people. I will climb up to the mountain and I will hold up the rod of God in my hands. The Bible says, as long as Moses held up the rod of God in his hands, Israel prevailed. But when he began to get tired and his hands began to droop, the Bible says, the Amalekite army began to prevail. As long as his hands were raised up, Israel prevailed. When his hands drooped down, Israel began to lose. So winning or losing was not dependent on God's willingness to move. It wasn't dependent on whether or not the power of God was available. The winning or losing was dependent on whether the vessel was cooperating with heaven so that heaven could bring victory over the darkness. And so the enemy will want you to be tired. He would want you to be exhausted. He would want you to be so exhausted so that you fail to lift up your hands. He will want you to be so exhausted with the things he throws at you. Sometimes he throws the exhaustion at your body. He throws a sickness at your body so that you're so weak and so preoccupied with dealing with the sickness that you fail to lift up your hands. Sometimes he deals issues with you in your family. He deals issues in your marriage so that you're so preoccupied with bickering and bickering and bickering and you fail to see him move. Paul said, For we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Lest he take advantage of us. The devil takes advantage of us when we fail to realize that all he's trying to do is to keep us preoccupied with other things so that we fail to release the light that is in us. Because he knows whenever that light is released, darkness will flee. And so the Bible says God has called us to bless. You know what blessing does? Speaking the blessing, proclaiming the blessing, you know what it does? It releases the hand of God to move. The speaking the blessing releases the power of God to move. It's almost like God is running around and saying, oh, I want to be released. I want to move. I want to move. Who will release? Who will cooperate with me so that I can move upon this situation? That's why the Bible says, when Jesus was ascending and he was speaking to his disciples, he said, and them that believe in my name, they will cast out devils. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. You know what's going on? They that believe on him have to lay hands on the sick for the sick to recover. They that believe on him have to cast out the devils, otherwise the devils will stay. They that believe on him have to go to the devil and say to that devil, get out in Jesus' name. Otherwise the devil will sit back there and cross his legs. Until the one who believes goes to the devil and says to that, devil, I bind you. Let go of this one. In the name of Jesus, you have no place. I displace you from, otherwise the devil stays. The sickness stays. Unless one that believes cooperates with heaven to release the healing virtue of Jesus into that sick one, the sickness stays, the confusion stays, the attacks stay as long as we keep quiet. When Amalek came and attacked Israel, imagine that Israel just went back and stayed in their tents and sat down and said, you know what, God is going to help us, we'll just stay here and wait until God, you know, we'll just... As if they stayed there, they would have been slaughtered. But Moses went up to the mountain and lifted up his hands to heaven. And heaven broke loose on the enemy's camp, and they were discomfited. In the same vein, today, and as long as we live, God has called us to bless. Because the act of the doing of the blessing is the way we release the power of God on the earth. It's the way we release the power of God in our situations. It doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter how dark the place is. God is simply looking for someone who will proclaim the blessing. I'll press a little bit further because I'm running out of time. Look with me at Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. We're going to be praying today. And we're going to be praying along the lines of this thing that God will show us today. We're going to be releasing the blessing. We're going to be very generous with releasing the blessing. We're going to be very, 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 very meticulous with releasing the blessing. We are going to be very regular about releasing the blessing. No more passivity. No more keeping quiet. No more just sitting around and waiting for someone else to do it. No. No more. You are called to bless. I am called to bless. It's time we got up and got on this calling and began to release God into our affairs and into the affairs of our nation. Hallelujah. Numbers chapter 6. I'll read verse 22, just come with me. He says, this is what's described as a priestly blessing, you know. He says, the Lord spoke to Moses. Here's what God told Moses. Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. You should say to them, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. In this way, they will pronounce my name over the Israelites, and I will bless them. Now, someone may look at this and say, this is Old Testament stuff. And this is what God told the priests to do, Aaron and his sons. But today, we're not under that dispensation anymore. And so, this is not applicable to us. Would you mind just very quickly reading with me a couple of places? Someone read Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And another person read 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Revelation 5, 20. First Peter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who is Peter talking about here? You and I. The church of God. The people of God. He calls us who? A royal priesthood. Revelation 5:10. Is anybody there? Can you read it? He has made us kings and priests to our God. So in case you're thinking, well, that's Old Testament stuff, it doesn't apply to me, maybe you should think again. Because God has called you a royal priesthood. Finally, foundation. Now, if we go back to the numbers that we read, listen to what it says. Verse 22 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Let me start by saying this. The idea of blessing the people of God, the idea of being a blessing is actually God's idea. It's God's initiative. Notice how here, it wasn't Moses who went to God and said to God, God, how do you plan to bless the people? No, this was God going to Moses and saying to Moses, I do want to bless the people. I want to bless the people. And to do that, I need the cooperation of the priests, Aaron and his children. I need their cooperation. I want to bless. The idea of the blessing is God's initiative. And it is God's will to bless. It is God's will to bless, and it is God who takes the initiative. So God came to Moses and said to Moses, I want to bless the people. I am willing to bless the people. So in case you ever wonder, is it really God's will that I be blessed? Is it really God's will that I experience divine favor? Is it really God's will that I experience the attributes of God? Let it be made known to you today. It is God's will that you are blessed. It is God's will that you experience divine favor. Anything contrary to that is contrary to the intention of God that is in clear display here. God came and said, I want to bless the people. And so wherever and whenever we see anything that runs contrary to the blessing of God, that is our calling. Call to bless. If the blessing is not there, we're called to make it right. You don't need to wait to figure out if it is God's will to bless. It is his will to bless. That lame guy came, The leprous guy came to Jesus and he said, if you be willing, thou can make me whole. Jesus said, the willingness is not the problem. He says, I am willing. Be thou made clean. It is God's will to bless. Look at your life and look at your family and look at everything. Look at your children and your grandchildren. Look at everything about your life. Let it sink into your spirit this morning. It is God's will to bless you. Blessing describes the endowment of divine favor, endowment of godly gifts, endowment of godly virtues, endowment of things that flow from the nature of God into our lives. That is the meaning of the word bless. It is God's will to bless. Number two, it is the responsibility of God's delegated authority and God's delegated representatives on the earth to declare and proclaim the blessing. I started by saying it is God's will to bless. Whether or not that blessing is manifested in our lives and in our environment is dependent on the one on whom God has put the responsibility to release the blessing. And who is that person? That person is God's delegated representative. In the context of the numbers place we read in the book of Numbers, that person was who? Aaron and the priests. And I just established by reading those two passages that you and I today have been made priests unto our God. See, speaking about the priesthood, the book, right off the book of Hebrews says, no man taketh this honor unto himself. You can't call yourself to be a priest. You can't just manifest. You can't go to theological school and then automatically confer it on yourself. No. When some people came to argue with Moses and Aaron about the priesthood, you know what God said? Tell all those guys, they are heads of the households, they should bring their rods, their staff, to the house of God. Let them lay it in the presence of God. Go back and come back the next day. The dry rod that buds by the next day, that's the one that I have called. By the time they came back, the dry stick of Aaron had budded and began to grow. They put it in the Ark of the Covenant. You and I are a royal priesthood, bought by the precious blood of Christ. No devil can argue with it. We have been purchased by the Lamb of God. You and I belong to Christ. We don't belong to the devil. The devil cannot bear any influence over our lives because he doesn't own us. The one that owns us, who is the Lord, and who is Lord over all, is greater than him. Now, it is the God chose to put the responsibility of declaring that blessing over the people. He put it on the shoulders of the priests. You know what that means? If the priest, for some reason, fail to declare the blessing, they rob the people of God of an opportunity to be blessed by God. You know, sometimes when we talk spiritual things, we kind of tend to, in our minds, limit it to church setting. You know, our lives are not limited to church. God didn't save us to put us in church and only operate in church. As far as God is concerned, there's no secular life and spiritual life. Life, whether it's in the secular thing, it's divine life. Whether it's in the spiritual thing, it's divine life. There's no demarcation. We do that in our minds. Oh no, this is my job. Oh no, this is not church. Please, Christ ever tell you that he will only operate within the four corners of the building?
No.
If the priest failed to declare the blessing, God was invariably limited in what he could do for the people. Why? Because the conduit through whom he has chosen to release the blessing has been shut off. I'm going to bring it home. Let's not think about this as only applying to when the pastor proclaims the blessing. You are God's representative. The pastor does not have more of the Holy Spirit than you do. The pastor does not have more of a priesthood than you do. The man of God does not have more access through the blood of Christ than you do. Whether you're old and very old, or you're young and very young, we all have the same access through his blood into his presence. Here's the thing. Part of why this service today is that we want to remind us of our priestly calling so that we will take up our positions as priests unto our God, designated representatives in our home, in our family. Listen, God did not make a mistake when he put me in the family that he put me in. God made no mistake when he put me in the marriage he put me in. God made no mistake, young people, God made no mistake when he gave you to the parents he gave you. When he gave you to the siblings he gave you, he made no mistake about it. It's all part of his perfect plan. And you know what God did? He made you a priest. And he made her a priest so that you can declare a blessing over her, so that she can declare a blessing over you. And in so doing, we both release the power of God on our lives. And in so doing, we keep the darkness away from our lives. In so doing, we keep the enemy away from our homes. In so doing, we experience an ever-increasing manifestation of the power and the glory of God. You know what it means? If you and I fail to declare the blessings over each other, we're simply saying to the enemy, have your way with this one. As I was writing down these things, I said, what is the opposite of to bless? The first thing that came to my mind was to curse. And then the Lord showed me, it sounds very simple, the opposite of to bless is not to bless. So you see that under not to bless, you can either have to curse or to remain passive about declaring the blessing. Both will constitute the opposite of to bless. I'll say that again. The opposite of to bless. Now, God has called us to bless. So if we must obey the instruction of God, we have to what? We have to bless.